Welcome to the New Covenant Christian Community Church podcast. Join us as Pastor Jack and other NC4 staff challenge us with a message from God's Word.
Today we'll be looking at an encounter between two people that influenced an entire country and quite possibly an entire continent. This encounter crosses cultures, ethnicities, and nations. This encounter required quick obedience and left no time for any but whatabouts. I'll be using Acts chapter 8, verse 26 to 40 as my text in a minute. This passage will remind us that it is not our techniques and our human efforts that are most important in reaching and welcoming people to Christ, and also that God is sovereign and there are no rules and formulas that He is bound by. He can do anything at any time, no matter what type of committee meetings we have and how we have things set up for follow-up and all that stuff. God's sovereign. He can do anything at any time, and He's bound by no rules, and He has no limitations. When God is staging a preordained encounter with a searching soul, He can choose any one of us at any time to enter into the play. When I'm about to speak to somebody, in my mind, I actually kind of take on a mindset that I'm simply entering into something God's already doing. I don't look at it like I'm going to do this. I look at it like God's doing something and He's letting me enter into it and become kind of like a player in His play. He's doing it. I'm just there. So the players in the play we're going to look at today, there's four of them. Philip, the Ethiopian eunuch, an angel of the Lord, and the Holy Spirit. Our first human player is Philip the Evangelist. It's interesting to note, we talk of him about Philip the Evangelist, but like there's nowhere in the Bible where it calls him Philip the Evangelist. It does call him one of the seven men that served bread at the table. He was a deacon. So the question is, did he evangelize because he was an evangelist, or was he evangelist because he evangelized? Philip was identified in Acts chapter 6 as one of seven men set aside by the apostles and commissioned to administer food and provisions to the widows and poor at the church in Jerusalem. He was a servant. He would have been a kitchen helper, really. But he was full of wisdom in the Holy Spirit. And Philip had also begun to operate in an evangelistic ministry beginning in Samaria after the persecution of the church in Jerusalem had resulted in the scattering of many Christians into other areas. Philip had also likely been present at the stoning of Stephen. Stephen was one of the seven that was called to wait on tables, right? So was Philip. So he would have been there. He would have seen his own friend shortly before this stoned. And there was a persecution, and everybody left. Our second human player in this is the Ethiopian eunuch. Now, this eunuch is in charge over the treasury. I used to think it was Queen Candace of Ethiopia. So just a little trivia here. It's not Candace. It's pronounced Candake, and that wasn't her name. Candake means queen or queen mother. She could have had any name. So you learned something. So from now on, when you read that, it's not Queen Candace. It's Candake, and she happened to be a queen or a queen mother in Ethiopia. He was in charge of the treasury. He was like the secretary of the treasury. This kingdom was extremely wealthy from gold mining and trading, and it was like a central point between Africa and Asia. He would have had a lot of direct access to the queen. You know, sometimes it's the person that has access to the power that kind of almost wields the power in a way. You know, the president has a chief of staff around him who's a gatekeeper, and nobody gets to his desk except through him. Like, he controls things. So the eunuch was an extremely important player because he had access to the Queen of Ethiopia. Now, there's no delicate way to get around this. Who was a eunuch? A eunuch was a man entrusted as a servant in a royal cabinet. And I got to say this because it feeds into how this guy would have been an outcast. Eunuchs were emasculated to ensure they would not try to take part in overthrowing the king or queen. The thinking in this age, since that they would not be able to produce children, they would be incapable of producing heirs of their own. And back then, the number one goal of any king or any queen or emperor was always their lineage and who they could pass their kingdom on to. This was also done so they would not engage in intimate activity with other members of the royal harem. In some ways, this was kind of an honorary thing, but the eunuch had like three or four strikes against him from being able to approach and be close to God back in those times. One, he was disfigured. He was from the wrong culture. He was outside of Israel. So he had nothing natural in him that would make him able to close and have a relationship with God. The first heavenly participant is an angel of the Lord. Now, this is really important. You know in the Bible where it talks about the angel of the Lord or an angel of the Lord? There's a difference. Wayne Grudem, in his book, Introduction to Biblical Doctrine, he makes a distinction between the angel of the Lord and an angel of the Lord. And this is going to be really important in what we're about to see. He says, several passages of Scripture, especially in the Old Testament, speak of the angel of the Lord in a way that suggests that he is God himself taking on human form. And many theologians think this was the pre-incarnate Christ. One example of this would be when the angel of the Lord appeared to Jacob in a dream. Remember, he appeared to Jacob, and also when the angel of the Lord appeared to the widow that was about to, you know, go and die. So this was God himself. Now that's different from an angel of the Lord. An angel of the Lord usually indicates an angel sent from God, like a messenger. So they're very different. That's critical to what we're about to look at. And an example of this would be an angel of the Lord warning Joseph to take Mary and Jesus down to Egypt to escape King Herod after Christ was born. An angel of the Lord was sent and warned Joseph, you know, take your child and go down to Egypt. So let's draw that difference right here. And the second heavenly participant is the Holy Spirit. I don't want to take anything for granted, especially if we have new people. So I want to read this. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. He's fully God, and he's equal in power and authority with God the Father and God the Son. The Holy Spirit is most often involved in both the Old Testament and the New Testament in the communication of prophecy, commands, and directions. He functions largely, you see, the Holy Spirit, fully equal to God the Father and Jesus, giving commands, giving direction, giving guidance. And one thing that's really neat about the Holy Spirit, like how can God be humble and yet he's humble? The Holy Spirit is all about pointing people to Jesus and glorifying Jesus. Like he lives to glorify Christ. Like he seeks nothing for himself. That's just amazing. And yet he's fully God. So it's just a wonderful thing. So those are our players. So a little background and context. So before we read, here's what's going on. Here's what's happening. Many disciples have scattered from Jerusalem following the stoning of Stephen and persecution of the church in Acts chapter 7 and 8. And Philip is one of those. He's gone to Samaria. And remember when Christ said, I will send you to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth? Isn't it interesting? He was in Samaria at this time. And he's been proclaiming the gospel among many people, which has been accompanied by the casting out of demons and the healing of the sick. So he's operating in a very powerful ministry with a lot of people. His life has been quite a whirlwind of late. So I want to talk a little bit about something, give an illustration. The persecution of the church, every attempt by the enemy to persecute and stop the kingdom of God fails. There's a really neat example from nature that I was talking to my brother the other day, and I thought, this is so profound. You know those giant redwood and sequoia trees? Has anybody here ever been out to the redwood forest and seen those? So they can live to be 3,000 years old. So some of them have been around since before Christ was on the face of the earth. Isn't that amazing? So they bear witness to this. So listen to this. This is incredible. So they have these, you know, they're very, very high. They can grow up to hundreds of feet high, and then their foliage is near the top. Well, their bark is extremely resistant to fire, right? So as long as the fire is just hitting the bark, they're not going to burn down, okay? It's when it reaches up top. Well, up top in that foliage, they have pine cones. And in these pine cones, they have seeds. And these seeds are designed to only be able, the pine cone will only open when enough heat reaches it, such as the heat generated by a forest fire. So God has put something naturally in there that if there's something that's threatening these trees, then and only then the seed opens. And guess what? So the seed falls down into the ground. Well, this ground, if it's been decimated by fire because of the makeup of it with acid and ash and everything, that's the perfect breeding ground for this seed. Is that cool or what? I mean, that is cool. Now, here's the deal. Men have stepped in and, you know, they've tried to stop forest fires, right? So now they have all this underbrush growing. And when that starts on fire, it can reach up to the top, and that can burn these trees down. But left to men not interfering with God's good creation, it would just, you know, it would flow naturally. Now, steps have been taken, you know, to have controlled burns, but keep that in mind when we're talking about the persecution of the church. God always has a pine cone with a seed in it, right? And in this case, it was Stephen, right? The Ethiopian eunuch had traveled up to Jerusalem to worship the God of Israel. He may have been a convert to Judaism, but we don't know with certainty. He likely struggled with feeling truly welcome amongst the Jewish people. Can you imagine that? In light of his physical disfigurement and his ethnic and cultural background. Now, he was on his way back to Ethiopia and was traveling along the main road from Jerusalem to Gaza and then onward to Ethiopia. So Gaza was the last outpost before the end of the earth. You have this road from Jerusalem to Gaza. And you know, remember in the Great Commission, Jesus says, I'm sending you to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Well, back then, Ethiopia was considered the ends of the earth. It was considered off the earth. And this is where this guy was headed. So we're in Acts chapter 8. We're beginning in verse 26. And I'll be reading each verse and providing a running commentary as we read verse 26 through 40. Grubby told me and taught me to say just that. So doesn't that sound like him? I'm going to be giving a running commentary as we read this. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south, along the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So this is my comment. The angel spoken of here is an angel. Remember I said there's a difference, the angel and angel. This was a warrior, servant, communicating angel sent from God. This wasn't the angel of the Lord in physical form. This was an angel. He gives two distinct commands to Philip. Arise and go. Now keep that in mind, right? He could have just said go, but he said arise and go. And often in scripture you see that, where an angel will say, do this and then that. And there's a reason for that. We'll see in a minute. Every word that's sent from God has a specific reason of importance. Arise and go are both really important. Verse 27. That's cool. So he arose and he went. Philip's obedience was precise and immediate. He was told to arise and go, so he arose and went. Now, what's important about that? Arising means you're changing position, like something's got your attention. In the military, if a senior officer comes into a room, everybody of lesser grade, the first thing they do is they stand up if it's the first time they saw him that day, right? Whether he has a command for them or not, they arise. And what that is that's their way of saying, I respect you, I respect your rank. Anything that you're going to tell me, I'm ready to carry out, I'm ready to do. So it's you arise, and it's, you know, you're putting yourself in a frame of mind to do something. So he was told to rise and go, so he arose and went. It's a sign of honor to the one who gives the command and requires a change of position. Going is the actual execution of the command. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge over all her treasury and come to Jerusalem to worship. The eunuch was, again, the minister of finance for the queen's treasury. He would have had regular access to and direct influence upon the queen. Verse 28. I trust you, Karen. I'm just going to... Okay, it's verse 28. Good. So he was returning, and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Now, somehow the Ethiopian eunuch, he had gone up to Jerusalem to worship, right? And he was coming back from Jerusalem. He had obtained a scroll of the readings of the book of Isaiah. Now, back then, they didn't have Bibles. They didn't have Hackman's Bible bookstores, and it was hard to get full Bibles. So he had a scroll. Somehow he got a scroll of Isaiah. I believe this was no accident. God had been aligning circumstances up perfectly for the encounter that is about to take place. I also believe the eunuch may well have already read in Isaiah chapter 56 about how God will give eunuchs who choose what pleases him a place in his house. He was studying from the book of Isaiah, and you know, he was probably wondering whether he even belonged around the God of Israel. And in Isaiah, there's a part in chapter 56 where God says, hey, if you're a eunuch, if you're after me with your whole heart, you're welcome in my house. So God had already been preparing his heart. This would have been a life-changing to a disfigured man from outside the natural people of Israel and from another race and culture. Verse 29. So the Holy Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake his chariot. Now, is that interesting? The first command came from an angel, right? Why didn't God use the angel again? The angel was already involved. He could have been the one that says, go near and overtake his chariot. But it's God, the Holy Spirit himself now, directly commanding Philip. God could have used the angel to give this command, but he stepped in and gave the command directly. I believe that this shows the extreme urgency to reach the eunuch that is coming directly from God's throne. This encounter has the full attention and support of all heaven. Do you know that when you are talking to somebody and you begin to talk about Jesus and his death and resurrection, all of heaven turns. You have God's full attention. You got the attention of warrior angels. You got the attention of demons. But that's okay, because God's angels are better than they are, and they're bigger. But you can talk about a lot of things, but you begin to hone in on Jesus and his death and resurrection. And if you're somebody that likes to be in God's presence and be close to God, can I guarantee you, you are close to God and in his presence when you're about to talk about Jesus and his death and resurrection. So Philip ran to him. A lot of times in the Bible, when God gives a command, the people involved, they run. You remember David? He was woken up by his father and told, you know, go and take this to your brothers. His brothers were up there about to battle Goliath. And David rose up and his dad said, take this food to your brothers, see how they are. David went, and then when it was time to face Goliath, he ran. He ran toward Goliath. He didn't mosey up. A little personal example. Sometimes, that's what I do. I was coming home from work right before Christmas, about a week before Christmas, and I'm driving down this one street on the other side of Bethlehem, and there's this couple in a very, very, very well-to-do neighborhood who I had gotten to know about 7 years before, and I used to work with the guy. And I distinctly heard, I know God said, go and invite these people to, you know, to come to the Christmas service, right? And I, you know, the but what abouts? It happens to me too, you know, but what about, you know, they're really rich and they're from one of those neighborhoods that aren't open to that stuff, you know, but what about? And then I knew, like, so I kind of, you know, I do this sometimes, I cast a lot. I said, God, heads, it's really you, tails, it's not. Seriously, I flipped it, came up heads. Okay, I'm going. Hey, the 12th apostle was selected that way. Yeah. I mean, he was, you know. And then sometimes if I get the answer that I really didn't want, I'll go two. I'll say, everything's established by two or three. And it came up heads again. So I drove around the block, and I knew when I got out of the car, I could not dilly-dally around. I knew I had to just get right to business. I literally got out of the car and ran up their sidewalk. And I rang the doorbell, because I knew once I did that, it was too late. There was no going back, right? But at the same time, now God was there, and now I was just a player on the stage. Now, they didn't end up coming. They already had a place to go, but they were extremely appreciative of the fact that I came and I welcomed them to our church, okay? God knows what he's doing. Verse 31, so Philip had ran up to him and said, do you understand what you were reading? And now in verse 31, the eunuch said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. Great obedience results in great opportunity. Okay? He was extremely obedient. You talk about low-hanging fruit and an open door. Will you come up here and explain this to me? It's like, you know, any one of us here would give our left arm for that type of an opportunity. So an example. Examples are good. So I'm 25 years old. My older son, Chris, was like 6 at the time. He got to see lots of examples. Now, there must be a reason for that, but he got to see me sharing Christ a lot. So we're across from what is First Valley Bank up here in downtown Bethlehem, and I'm like, I think I was 26, 20 at the time, and there's a crowd of people, and it's lunch, and I had the day off, and Chris is with me, and I'm looking over into a sea of people, and I see this old man in a suit with a hat, and he's about 90 years old, and I just felt like God said, go. So, okay, you know, what am I going to say? What am I going to do? But, you know, I just go. So I went up, and I introduced myself, and sometimes when God says go, you know, don't beat around the bush. I'll tell you, when you just come out with the name of Jesus, you'd be surprised at what can happen. So I walked up and I said, hello, sir, my name is Mike Stauffer, and I'm a Christian, and I just felt like God wanted me to come tell you about Jesus Christ and how you can be saved. You know what he said to me? True story. He looks at me, he takes off his hat, and he says, with sincerity, how do I qualify? Jeez, open door, walk in. So I shared with him, ended up getting to be friends with him. Me and Chris went over to his house a couple times. He prayed, he received Christ, and he died about 2 months later. That was God. That was the Holy Spirit. I was just a player in what God was already doing. Holy Spirit was already there. Verse 32, the place in Scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Verse 33, in his humiliation his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth. Both of these verses are taken from Isaiah. Verse 34, so the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does this prophet say this, of himself or some other man? The word of God is provoking the eunuch into a curiosity that is causing him to ask the right question. When God's at work, you don't even have to worry about the person, what's going to happen. There's two agents at work here, the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. So in verse 35, Philip opened his mouth. If you open your mouth, God moves. And beginning at this scripture, he preached very advanced, complicated things about the kingdom of God. Nope. Verse 35 says, he preached Jesus to him. The name of Jesus, when you say the name of Jesus, it gets people's attention and they listen to you. I was walking about 2 years ago, still with this pain thing going on. I'm doing completely healed now, thank God. I had on my shorts and a white t-shirt. I had my keys here. I looked like, you know, I almost should have had a pen holder, you know, with a pen or something like that. So I looked like a 57-year-old guy, you know. And I'm walking around around up by our school district building, and it's about 8 o'clock at night, and I looked down and there were about 13, 14, 15 guys in their teens, early 20s playing basketball, listening to rap music, you know, just chilling, hanging out. Some were smoking cigarettes, I don't know what the rest were smoking, but I was walking, and I heard that voice, God said go. So I had a but what about, but there's only one of me and there's 15 of them, how can I keep their attention? This can happen to any of you. It's by the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus. So I thought, well, here goes. So I walked up and I knew it was just like, you know, just step off the diving board. I walked up. I said to the closest guy, I said, hey, go get all your friends. Bring them over here. I want to tell them about Jesus. Guess what? They all came over. They all came over. Now, if I would have gone up to them and tried to just, you know, break the ice and this and that, who's this guy, you know? But when God's ordaining something, so there were about 12 of them in a semicircle, and I started talking, a couple of them fell away, but about 6 stayed, and out of those 6, 2 of them ended up sincerely, they prayed, they received Christ, the rest went on their way, I didn't see them again, but the Holy Spirit was there, the angel said to do it, there's power in the name of Jesus. Jesus gets people's attention, just don't let the devil make you think it's Jesus, when that name is proclaimed, authority comes into a situation and God can do amazing things. So, verse 36, As they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" God even provided the water for the eunuch to be baptized. God sees every aspect and need relating to our welcoming someone to his son. Verse 37, Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you can be baptized." The eunuch answered, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So again in verse 37, the eunuch says, "I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Now God's word says that qualifies a person to be saved. And I know that some people have a little problem with that. They think, yeah, but they really got to really understand. And it can't be that simple. You take it up with God. I'm not getting in the way of that train. Jesus said, if you believe in me and that I rose from the dead, you will be saved. He said it. Philip baptized him. Now, verse 38, he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Verse 39, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. You know what didn't happen here? God didn't keep Philip there for follow-up. There were no phone calls. There was no alpha group. There was no dinners. There was nothing. Those things are good. Don't get me wrong. Those things are awesome. They're excellent. We should have them. But God's not bound by that. Don't put water on a fire. If somebody does this, don't say, but what about, and douse that. If somebody's treading out the grain, encourage them. Anytime somebody speaks in the name of Jesus, God will honor that. Now guess what? If Philip would have botched it in his conversation with the eunuch, God would have been okay with that. I would have called that a hustling mistake, okay? Heck, the Holy Spirit himself witnesses to people sometimes and they refuse him. They're going to refuse people sometimes. There's no such thing as a bad encounter when you're speaking in the name of Jesus. So forever be cured right now. You can't go wrong when you share Christ with somebody. You cannot go wrong. So what happened? A nation was forever changed. The eunuch goes down to Ethiopia, long story short, shares the gospel. Legend has it, church legend and tradition has it, that the conversion of the country of Ethiopia, who was a major player and had great influence upon the continent of Africa, they traced the beginning of that church back to this encounter. No follow-up. Philip went this way, and that guy went that way. But Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. Obedience overrules technique. If you believe Jesus is the Son of God and received Christ as your King, you are as qualified as Philip is. We should, of course, be continually studying to show ourselves approved. That doesn't mean be lazy. Many of you know, I love libraries now. You know, when I was 17, if somebody would have told me I would have loved being in a library on a Friday night, I would have laughed at them. But I like studying God's word. But if you know Jesus and his name, that's enough to get started. And in closing, be assured of this. Anytime you arise and go with the good news of Jesus crucified and risen from the dead, you have the full support of heaven. Angels stand at attention. They look at, whoa, Jesus is being proclaimed. Everything's looking. God's looking. Jesus is looking. Angels are looking. You are where the action is at that moment. What I'd like to do is this. I'd like to give a chance right now to anybody that was like the Ethiopian eunuch and who may have come here to worship, but you're not necessarily close to Jesus yet. Maybe you don't feel like you belong. Maybe you think, like, because of your cultural background or ethnic background or socioeconomic background or something, you don't quite fit in. You fit in. God crosses cultures, economies, everything. Jesus saves everyone. He wants everyone to come to him. So I want to give a chance for you, like the Ethiopian eunuch, to put your faith in this Jesus Christ that Philip shared with the eunuch. Jesus can change your life, transfer you from death to life today. So what I'd like you to do is this. Close your eyes. Everybody, if you could close your eyes and bow your heads. And I just want to read a couple scripture verses. The Bible says that God's the creator of all of us. From one man, he made all nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times and history and the boundaries of their lands. If you're here, God knew you were going to be here. He knew it. He knew you were going to live here. God has always wanted a relationship with his creation. The Bible says that God created mankind so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him. Though he is not far from any one of us. If you're feeling something in your heart stirring right now, that's not an accident. Jesus knows your heart. Jesus created your heart. If your heart's broken, the Bible says God is compassionate toward the brokenhearted. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. The prophetic word today was about brokenheartedness. It's no accident. This is what God gave me here. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He's close to you. Jesus will always welcome those who come to him. Jesus says, all the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. And lastly, repentance opens the door to God's love. The Bible says repent. That means have a change of mind, a change of heart about the direction you're going. Agree with God. His way is the right way. Your way is the wrong way, basically. That's what repent means. And turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. And remember, those words arise and go. Well, here it's repent and receive. So you repent. So what I want to do right now is with your eyes closed, nobody's looking at you, I'm going to pray a prayer, and these could change your life forever. If what I've talked about today is stirring in your heart, and if the Holy, and only the Holy Spirit can show you if Jesus Christ is real and is risen from the dead. I can't, but the Holy Spirit is here and I have faith. I'm going to pray a prayer, and as I pray it, I'd like us all to pray along with me, and if it's the first time you prayed it, I'd like you to know in faith that Christ has come into your heart. So, I'm going to pray. Lord Jesus Christ, I am sorry for the things I have done wrong in my life. Please forgive me. I now turn from anything that I know is wrong. Thank you that you died on the cross for me, so that I could be forgiven and set free. Thank you that you offer me forgiveness and the gift of your Spirit. I now receive that gift. Please come into my life by your Holy Spirit to be with me forever. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening. For info about NC4, visit our website at www.nc4.org.